What I'd like to do this morning is just introduce the burden that's on my heart for this particular series. I suppose I should start with a confession as we go into this. And what we're going to study together, this series of lessons, are things that are quite new to me. And they're fresh and they're exciting. And I trust that they'll be a blessing to you that are here and those that are listening by tape. Now, by saying this, I'm not apologizing for the little light I have now. I'm rejoicing in the light that I have now, but I recognize that it's only a 20-watt bulb, you know. It's only a little bit, it's only red. And this is the first time I've really dug in and studied this particular subject. So, of necessity, there's going to be many rocks that are not unturned. I suppose it's because of the riches of this mind that we're going to explore together. I expect that the years ahead are the years that are going to open up the real gold that's in these particular minds. I just discovered one little vein, and like a little child, I said, oh, I got to tell him about it. And so what we're going to do together, and maybe it's an explorer's enthusiasm that you have to speak right out as soon as you find one little thing, but I know there's going to be much more dug up, and maybe some of what I have to say is going to be disjointed, but please bear with me because it's all new to me and it's rich in my heart, and maybe the next time we go through the series it'll become more logical. So we're going to learn together on a subject which has either already touched us all or it will down the road. Every Christian in some way, someday, is going to be touched by the truths that we're going to touch on. Now, if I gave you the title of this series right now, you probably wouldn't catch the impact of it, so let me play with you a little bit. Try to get the spirit of what I have on my heart before you. Give some introductory principles, tell you how I got into this series, and then, after I've stimulated your spiritual appetite and pull you along a little bit, then I'll tell you exactly what is on my heart to share. Because this is all fresh to me and new and exciting, one of the principles I'm going to follow all through this study is that I'm going to walk slowly. I'm not going to be in a hurry, and I hope you're not. Just enjoy the Lord and some of the principles that we'll share. I think in a new study, you have to almost go slowly. Especially since it's going out on tape, I want to make sure I guard my words, you know, so that what I do say won't be misinterpreted. Let me give you a little background of this particular series that we're going to look at. Over a year ago, a dear brother came to me and asked me if I would make a tape which explained the state of the blessed dead. Now, there was every reason to believe at that time that this particular brother would soon be with the Lord. And he wanted to know, what does the Bible teach? What am I to face in the days ahead? Very soon I'm going to be with the Lord. And I began a study then, a study that was suggestive. I knew that some of the things I was touching on were very pregnant, very rich, copious, they were full. But it didn't all fall together then. The obvious facts were clear. You know, you could tell a man there are going to be mansions and golden streets and no tears and no pain in heaven. There'll be no night there, no temple and no sun or moon or stars. Be forever with the Lord. But somehow, even as I went through that, and I did go through it, but it seemed to be a pie in the sky by and by. It was thrilling, but it seemed so elusive. It was so detached from my own experience. A couple of weeks ago, I received a letter through the mail from another friend who had been enjoying the Lord through the tapes. I've never met this person personally. And the request she made in the letter came to my heart with great power. You see, for her it was not a pie in the sky by and by. For her, it was more personal than that because the Lord had allowed her life partner to be taken and they had gone to be with the Lord. And she greatly desired to know what he was experiencing right now. She was in love with him. What's going on? What happens? this series that I'm going to share with you is a result of that letter, that inquiry, and some of the study that I've done since then. Now, so I don't communicate a false impression, let me give some principles, introductory principles. It's a principle that began to become real to me a number of years ago, but I hadn't applied it to this revelation. And so now I'm taking the principle and I'm going to apply it to the state of the departed dead. Now, I got the principle when I was studying Exodus. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. The Lord was speaking to Moses. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus shall you say to the sons of Israel, I am hath sent you. Now first, the revelation that I received of God in that verse was the timelessness of God. That he is the I am. And that's certainly a part of it. But that isn't the main revelation of that verse. The timelessness of God. The main revelation is he is a present tense God. A present tense God. God is always I am. Never I was, never I will be. Always I am. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Everything he ever was, he is right now. And everything he ever will be, he is right now. Now, two applications of that principle that have tremendous ramifications are these. Number one, I'm called to be a present tense Christian. You're called to be a present tense Christian. And there's plenty of scripture to substantiate that. And I found one of the great subtleties of Satan was to get your eyes off the present tense Lord. Satan doesn't care too much if he gets you looking back or looking ahead. But he hates the present tense. He hates to have you live right now in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I found in my life how often I was looking back. See, when you look back, you get discouraged. When you look ahead, you become anxious. And Satan loves those two extremes. He loves to get you to look back or look ahead. Looking back to events. By the way, that's what's so dangerous about asking the person if they've ever gotten saved. You see, you get them looking back and they'll try to come up with some experience. They'll start thinking about when they were at mother's knee or when they were in Sunday school class or when they went to a revival meeting or a tent meeting, when they raised their hand or signed a card or something like that. You see, the Bible question is not, have you ever been saved? The Bible question is, are you trusting the Lord Jesus Christ? Present tense, right now. Otherwise, you get someone digging in the past and trying to find the time, looking backwards. The Bible always is present tense. Or Satan loves you to look forward. There's a lot of Christians who either live in the realm of used to be. Well, I remember when I used to be walking with the Lord, and I used to study my Bible, and And then there are those who look ahead. Someday I'll be surrendered. Someday I'll be filled with the Spirit. Someday I'll be totally sold out to the Lord. But it's future. Never quite get it. It's always up ahead. Tomorrow. The next day. Next week. Someday in the future. And so it seems that God, the I am, is a present tense God, and he's called us to live in the now, in the present tense. I've known Christians to miss the thrill of walking in union with a present Savior because they're so busy looking forward. Sometimes, looking backward, you look at good things, or looking forward, you look to good things. Future prophecies. Quite frankly, that's why I hesitated to make that tape last year. And that's why I had trouble answering the letter this year. I don't want to have a part in taking a Christian out of the present. And when I studied heaven, that's future. And when I studied resurrection, that's future. And I was so afraid that I was going to contribute in some way, someone being having all their attention on what's going to come by and by when I die, you see. And I feared by preaching heaven, the glories laid up for the children of God, that I might encourage a dreamy pacifism, a Disneyland Christian, you know, that, oh, just someday it's going to be so wonderful, etc., etc. And yet, I knew God had said a lot of things about the future. And that was the confusion. And it seemed like a contradiction to me. The second application to God being the I Am, not only I'm to be a present tense Christian, but that leads to this. And this is the thrill of the series I want to share with you. All that God has ever recorded in this marvelous book about the past or about the future is designed to make me a present tense Christian. And that is a thrilling truth. This truth began to open up Scripture right and left in my heart. God never gave us the Bible, never told us about Bible history so that we might be educated as to what happened in the past. In this connection, I love 1 Corinthians 10:6. Now these things happened, that's past tense, as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also crave. God's revelation of the past is designed to help us right now. I'm going to ask you to look up 1 Samuel 17, please. You recognize this as David's bout with Goliath. 1 Samuel 17, verse 34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. And I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." You see what he's saying there? It's not wrong to look back. David looked back and remembered an experience when he wrestled the bear. And he remembered an experience when he wrestled the lion and killed the lion, because he was about, present tense, to face a Goliath. And he looked back and drew from the past encouragement to live for the present. That's why God's recorded the past. Now, I used to think this was a contradiction. Now, turn to Isaiah, please. Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46 and verse 9 says, "Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's no one like me." Now hold that for a moment and look at Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. Isaiah 43, 18 and 19, "Do not call to mind the former things or ponder the things of the past. Behold, I will do something new." Isn't that a tremendous thing? Remember the former things. Do not remember the former things, for I will do something new. Is that a contradiction? See, it's not a contradiction at all. It's not wrong to look back if the past helps you in the present. You're to be a present tense Christian. I used to think what Paul said in Philippians 3, "One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. I used to think, he said, forget those things which are behind. But that's taking it out of context. Paul didn't say forget those things which are behind. He was teaching that the present life was like an athletic contest, a race. And he said, forget those things that hinder the race. Now, that's what he was talking about. Not forget everything in the past. It's not wrong to look back if your past failures or your past victories help you run the race now. You see. But if they don't, then forget those things which are behind. I can't tell you how much now I enjoy those historical sections, you know, Samuel and Kings and Chronicles. Because it's not just history, driving facts, persons, places, things, dates, events. But underneath those marvelous histories, God has fossilized living principles that I might live right now. So God's not trying to make historians out of us, you see. But to cause us to be present tense Christians living in a vital relationship with the I Am. Just so. He hasn't revealed future things that I might know the future. Now, what an error so many of God's people have made in this. There's a tremendous emphasis today on Bible prophecy about what's going to happen in the future. It sounds spiritual, but I think at its heart, it's nothing more than getting a Christian's eyes off the present and on to the future. And that's against the main teaching of the Bible. All those things are not revealed so that we'll know about the future. So we can write books on what's going to happen down the road. So we can be experts in current events. Honestly, I wouldn't cross the street to go to a prophetic conference. I really wouldn't. Because I think they're off-center. God doesn't care too much if we can name the nations that are in the common market, or if we can figure out about the tribulation or who Antichrist is going to be. God doesn't care if you're premill or amill or pre-trib or mid-trib or post-trib. Man puts a lot of emphasis on that and draws fancy charts and all, but God doesn't care too much about that. You see, none of those future truths has been given in order that you might know those future truths. More to our point. You say, why did God tell us about heaven? There's so much about heaven. There's so much about dying and what happens after you die and the intermediate state and all. Why does he mention golden streets and mansions and the pearly gates and the crystal river and the tree of life that bears 12 manner fruits, the sea of glass and the Lamb upon the throne? Why did he tell us about the resurrection body, about the judgment seat of Christ, about the marriage feast of the Lamb, about the millennial reign of Christ, about the saints who are blood washed and white robed with palms in their hands? He says, sure, he wants us to know what's coming. He wants us to know about the future. He wants us to know what happened to our departed loved one, that wife, that husband, that child, that sister, that brother, that friend. What's happening to Mom? What's going on now? She's with the Lord. She's been with the Lord. What's going on with that departed loved one? Many, many friends I have now that are with the Lord. I have a nephew that's with the Lord. I have a grandmother with the Lord. I have a cousin with the Lord. Many, many Christian friends. Why did God tell me all that? So I know what's going on with them. God gave all of this information, not so we could be comforted about the departing of our loved ones, not even so we could be prepared, not even so we'd know what's going to face us down the road. God never told us about the past that we might know about the past, and he never told us about the future that we might know about the future. He told us about the past because he had put principles in those events that would help us now. And he's told us about the future because he's included principles in those future events that will enable us to know now, to walk now, in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When I'm looking in simple faith to Jesus Christ alone, God quickens my heart to those principles he's recorded in the past, and that helps me walk now. When I'm looking in simple faith to Jesus Christ alone, God quickens my heart to the principles that he's included in the future truths that will enable me to walk now. There's a lot in this book on the glorious future. The blessed state, the condition of those who died, who fell asleep in Jesus. The spirits of just men made perfect. But it's all that I might walk right now. It's to this that this series is aimed. The present, not the future. We're going to look at death. And we're going to look at the intermediate state and what happens. And we're going to look at the resurrection. And we're going to look at heaven. In order to see some of the greatest principles that the Lord has ever put in the Bible on our union with Christ right now. Right? That's the basic thrust. I'm certain this will be clear, I hope, as we go along. At this point, let me suggest the title for the series. It's probably a much better title somewhere, but this is what I'm going to call it, Heaven Now. Right, that's the series, the Heaven Now series. I know it's bad, but it communicates what's on my heart anyway. In this Heaven Now series, let me tell you what I'm not saying. I know one of the first things that's going to come up is, oh, he's allegorizing. He doesn't believe in a literal heaven. He doesn't believe that there's really a place. It's a condition of the heart now, and there's not a real place. Now, it's true, I'm going to be emphasizing principles of heaven. Luke 17, 20 and 21. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, Jesus answered and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs and wonders to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is.' The kingdom of God is within you." I'll be emphasizing that it's not only a place by and by, but there's principle of heaven now. Romans 14:17, "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Though I will be emphasizing principles of heaven, that it's a character as well as a place, and it's what you are as well as where you'll go, yet the descriptions of heaven are not only symbolic, they are literal. There is a real river, a crystal river. And there's a real glorified city where nothing foul and nothing mean and nothing ignoble shall enter. There is a real place where blood-washed saints will be robed in white and wave palms and fall upon their faces upon a glassy sea before the Lamb of God who sits upon the throne. There'll be songs and music and gladsome feasting. That's all true, literally true. We'll talk about the principles, but I'm not saying there's no such thing as heaven. There is, and it's coming to those that know the Lord. When I say heaven now, I mean the kind of thing that shall be is right now. It's not the same degree, but it's the same in kind. That we can right now have a present foretaste of what shall be. And of course, that's the whole glory of this Christian life. I accept a literal heaven, a place that Jesus has gone to prepare for his own. But God's revelation of that in the Bible is designed to show us principles of our lives right now. I have an idea that to the degree we enjoy the seed now, to that same degree we're going to appreciate the revelation of what's happened to our departed loved ones. See, you're not going to really understand. You say, oh yeah, they're on a glassy sea and they got white roses. What does all that mean? But once you see the principles, Then you'll rejoice that they've known the Lord, and you'll rejoice in what's taking place with them in heaven. Such a study as we're going to go through is going to answer these kind of questions. What's coming for me? What happens when I die? What happened to my departed loved one? What's it like in the spirit world? What's it going to be like that first moment when I close my eyes in death and shake off this body of clay? What can I expect? But that's not the purpose that God put them in the Bible, to know those things. God put those future truths in the Bible because they contain present principles. Heaven now, a present foretaste of future glory. I remember Dr. Fleece one time was preaching a sermon when I was a student at Columbia Bible College, and I don't even remember what the sermon was about, but I remember how he ended it, and I've often used this quote. Now you know where it came from. Dr. Fleece ended the message by saying, "There you have it, a little heaven to go to heaven in." That's what we're talking about. There you have it, a little heaven to go to heaven in. Those same principles that will be true are true right now. All right, let me review. Here's what I've said so far. The truths about heaven are important, but in terms of the present tense, heaven now, those principles, it's literal as well as figurative, but we'll be dealing with the principles. All right, let's begin our Heaven Now series. In order to make this as simple as possible, let me give a broad outline. And I want room, a little elbow room in this new series, for changes, if I decide to change my mind. Because I'm going to be studying as I go along, see? And so I may not stick to this outline, but at least it gives you a direction. First of all, we're going to be talking about death. You got to start someplace. And I think that's a good enough place to start, since that begins that future truth. The truth about death, the truth about dying, departing. We're all familiar with these very famous words. We are gathered together on this solemn occasion. This death, is it a solemn occasion? What does the Bible teach about death? Why does my loved one have to die? Why do I have to die? What takes place? And most especially, how is that a picture? What principle does God put in death that nothing else but death could picture about my walk with God right now? Some of these things ought to be suggesting to your minds some present principles. Don't forget, when we go through these principles, none of them are exhaustive. Well, I told you, it's a new study. They're only suggestive. And I'm sure that they're going to be much more that we'll ever be able to touch. After we've looked at death, the second thing I'd like to look at is the intermediate state. That's what the theologians call it. Intensely interesting is what the Bible presents about the intermediate state. You say, well, what do you mean intermediate state? I'm talking about if you died now, you're not going to be raised right away. What happens between the time you die and the time you're going to be raised? What takes place? The bliss of the departed have to do with Christians. You know, I'm just going to leave out all of the unsaved death. I'm sure there must be another series connected with the negative side. But we're just going to be looking at the positive side. If I were to die right now, just drop it all in front of you, what would take place? Would I immediately go to be with the Lord? Will I know what's going on? Will I know what's going on down here? Will I be able to see? The Bible says a lot. Am I conscious, or is it a soul sleep? Do I just sort of, am I unconscious without experiencing the passing of time until one day my body is reunited with my spirit? Everything the Bible says about the intermediate state contain principles that will enable you to walk with God today. That's what's so thrilling. And oh, I hope that as we go through some of this, that it thrills your heart. They're not only good illustrations, But God has recorded these things because the light that the intermediate state sheds on union with Christ could not come from anything else. We needed that in order to illustrate the wonder of union with Christ. What about that time frame between death and resurrection? My grandmother's been dead since 1962. What's she been doing all this time? Just singing Amazing Grace? Holy, holy, holy? What's going on? 16, 17 years now. Again, now, we're looking at this not to draw nice charts and be good theologians, get your eschatology now, but because that intermediate state is a tremendous picture, I almost told you of what? I'll let you meditate on that. Tremendous picture of something. Then, the third thing we look at is the resurrection. Death, the intermediate state, then the resurrection. The point where the body reunites with the spirit. Why does God give such wonderful scriptures on the resurrection body? You say, well, that's just to encourage us that death is not the end. It lifts our spirits when we have to lay the dearest one that we've ever known into the earth in that coffin, lower than in that cold clay. You see, God tells us about the resurrection in order to encourage us. No, he doesn't. It encourages us, and it comforts us, but that's not the main reason God's recorded it. There's something about the resurrection that pictures your walk with the Lord that nothing but the resurrection could picture. That's why God did it that way. He could have taken you to heaven as soon as you believed. He loved you enough. But he did it this way on purpose, because he's illustrating something. God means to instruct us in this present union with himself. Thousands of Christians I know are missing tremendous blessings because they look at the future as if it were future instead of seeing the present principles. I don't doubt that the truths of heaven and glory minister to broken hearts and comfort us when we believe, but it's deeper than that. You see, the whole Bible, God's heart is made bare, and his burden is shared. And the burden that God has on his heart is that he might walk in union with his people, that he might fellowship with man now. And so everything the Bible says about the past teaches us to walk with him now. And everything the Bible says about the future teaches us to walk with him now. The truth of the future resurrection of our bodies from the dust of the earth is a wonderful aid to know the nature and the wonder of our present walk now. You don't have to wait until you die, until you taste the principles of the intermediate state or of the resurrection in order to enjoy the Lord. At this point, we would have dealt with the millennium, because that's the next future thing. But I'm not going to deal with the millennium in this particular series, not because the truth don't apply, they do, wonderfully so, but it would be a burdensome overlapping, I think, in my series. I recently taught a series entitled Canaan, Land of Milk and Honey, Picture of Christ, Life of Milk and Honey. I might as well give a little commercial here. We have that series on tape. And in that series, I present the millennial truths and how they picture present tense walk with the Lord. And so, in the Christmas list that we sent out, or that we had made available, we inadvertently left that series off the list. We didn't do that on purpose. So if anyone who's either here or listening by tape, if you're interested in that series, just ask Brother Bob, and he'd be very thrilled to provide that. Anyway, end of commercial. Because of the tapes, I've already taught it, and it's on 6 or 7 tapes. I'm going to leave that out of this series. We're going to look at death. We're going to look at the intermediate state. We're going to look at the resurrection. And then the bulk of our series will be right here. We're going to study heaven. We're going to study heaven. Now, I'm not sure I have a principle on every fact of heaven, but I have a principle on many facts about heaven. I'm amazed at how many principles there are. It seems as if God purposely mentions the glories of heaven in order to put these principles under them. You know, you come to Revelation 20 and 21, it's so easy to read, la, 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 golden streets and pearly gates and crystal rivers, sea of glass and white-robed saints, no sun, no moon, no stars, no sleep, no temple. And you read those things, and there's no more pain, there's no more suffering, there's no more death. And generally, what we do is we get about one principle out of that. We think about our loved one, and we say, well, he's better off now. At least he's happy now. He's not going through. He suffered while he was on the earth. But now he's free from all of that. With the Lord, now they're happy. Gloriously true. Gloriously true. But only part of the truth. Each one of heaven's descriptions contains a principle. A principle on union with Jesus Christ. See if I can communicate this thought that's on my heart. Union with Christ is the chief doctrine of the Bible. It's the main thing God talks about, Old and New Testament. Union with Christ is the burden on God's heart. That's what He wants. He wants His people to walk in a relationship with Him. But that doctrine, the biggest in the Bible, the greatest thing on God's heart, union with Christ, is too big to be illustrated, and I speak as a fool, by a puny thing like this universe. You see what I'm saying? Union with Christ, sure, you can say it's like a vine and the branches. It's like marriage. It's like the husband and wife. It's like a building, the superstructure and the foundation. It's like a body, the head and the members. That's all true. But those are illustrations on the level of earth. All the kingdom of heaven parables that Jesus gave, the four kinds of soil and the mustard seed and the leaven and the hid treasure and the pearl of great price, the 10 virgins and the draw net and the fig tree and the pounds, they're all designed to show you what heaven's like, but they're all on the level of earth. Union with Christ is bigger than nature and bigger than the whole universe. The flowers and the birds and the trees and the weather and the insects and the seasons and the heavenly bodies, they can begin to tell the story about union with Christ. But union with Christ is so tremendous, it transcends this little universe. And union with Christ is so tremendous, it requires other pictures beyond the physical, the material, the temple. And so God, because of His tremendous grace, takes the step beyond, and He gives us death and resurrection and the intermediate state. And He tells us about the glories laid up for those that are saved in order to illustrate union with Christ. Well, when you realize how wonderful heaven is, everything we know about heaven is to tell us how wonderful union with Christ is. Not how wonderful heaven is. He just needed an illustration to show the union. So He gave us pearly gates and streets of gold and great mansions and the tree of life and all. What are we going to be looking at in this series? Death, the intermediate state, resurrection, and then heaven. In order to drive that outline home, I'm going to ask you to look with me at a few passages. Turn to John chapter 5, please. John chapter 5. And verse 24. We begin at verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment but has passed out of death into life. Now watch this next verse. Truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, Why does God include those little words, and now is? An hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those that hear shall live. I'll tell you why he includes those little words, and now is. Because he's talking about death. The hour is coming when there's going to be a resurrection. But the hour is also here already, in principle. See, there's more than physical death. Physical death is a picture. And resurrection, physical resurrection is a picture. Another illustration is John chapter 11. Verse 22. Mary and Martha are at the graveside of brother Lazarus. Verse 22. Even now I know, Martha says, whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. Future truth. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. She says, I'm not backwards on my theology. I believe in the resurrection. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me shall live even if he dies. You see what he's done? He's taken, she said, I know, I believe in the resurrection in the future. And he said, yeah, but there's a present principle you're not seeing. And that's the message here. There's an hour coming and now is. I want to deal with now is. And I know that my grandmother is going to rise again. I am the resurrection. There's a principle, present tense, that we want to see. Turn to Hebrews 11, please. Beginning at verse 32, speaking about all these Old Testament saints that died in faith, what more shall I say? Time will fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. All of these are in the intermediate state. They died and they've been waiting and waiting and waiting. They gained approval through their faith. They did not receive what was promised because God has provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Why the intermediate state? God has provided something for us. There's a rest that remaineth now for the people of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Everyone who, these are familiar verses, everyone who hears these verses, they automatically register heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Oh, I'm in the wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. That's it. Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those that love Him. You can't begin to imagine. It's ineffable. You can't begin to think it. What God's prepared. Look at the next verse. For to us, God revealed them through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And He takes the truth about heaven. Eye has not seen. We can't begin to enter in what God's prepared. But right now, God reveals them, present tense, to us by His Spirit. That's what we're going to be talking about. Now, let me give one more verse in order to drive it home, and then next time we'll get right into it. Matthew chapter 6:10. Some of us have prayed this all of our lives. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Present tense. Thy will be done now down here. The same way it's being done up there in heaven. And if you want a thrill, then just meditate. How is God's will being done in heaven? Who's up there? Well, the triune God is up there. How does He do His will? And the Bible teaches that the holy angels are up there in heaven. Do they do His will? Ezekiel 1:14 describes the cherubim, and the living beings ran to and fro like bolts of lightning. But Revelation 4:8, day and night they do not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy to the Lord God the Almighty, who was, who is to come. How do they do His will? And the seraphim, Isaiah 6, seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, with two He flew. And He called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. The redeemed saints are there. Hebrews calls them the spirits of just men made perfect. And they sang a new song. Thy will be done down here. Now, present tense. The same way it's being done up there. Present principles. When we see Him, we'll be like Him. Future truth? Oh yeah. Present truth. When we see Him, we'll be like Him. For we'll see Him as He is. All of those principles of heaven contain principles for right now. Any comments or questions about what we're about? We're going to look at these future things in order that we might better understand union with Christ. Heaven now. Okay, let's... I ran out of soap, so we'll stop. Let's pray together. Our Father, we just rejoice that we have the opportunity to study all of those things You teach about the future in order to better know Thee right now. Lord, teach us the thrill of being present tense Christians, living in a present relationship with the I Am. We know that everything physical can only show us a little bit of union with Christ. As we dare to step into this spiritual realm and study these marvelous revelations of the future, may we understand union with Christ as we've never understood it before. And may those principles minister to our hearts that we might more, that we might better know Thee. In Jesus' name we cling.